The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am truly thankful for what we've already enjoyed, and I love those hymns that we've sung. And Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for the songwriters. I thank you, God, for putting so much truth into the songs that we sing. Thank you, God, for the privilege of giving. Thank you for the special music. And we do rejoice that you've always been faithful. Lord, now as we come to the time of preaching, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't, and that you'll be honored and glorified, and that the saints would be helped. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. For our guest, we are preaching through 1 Peter, and I'm not calling it necessarily a verse-by-verse expository approach to the book, but rather just preaching through the book. Last week, I preached a message from verse 12, where it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold. So I preached a message and called it, the world is watching. Unsaved people take notice if you claim to be a Christian. You name the name of Christ, even if you go to church, they recognize that. But if you claim the name of Christ, the world is watching. Therefore, because the world is watching, based on 1 Peter chapter 2, we said we are to abstain, in verse 11, from fleshly lust. We are to be honest, verse 12, with our lips and with our lives, and we're to submit, verse 13. And last week I spent most of my time talking about being honest with our lips and with our lives. And I did say you need to start by being honest with yourself. If you will not admit where you are with God, if you will not admit where you are with your spouse or your children or your church or whatever, one of the first steps to being honest with others is to be honest with yourself. And that was last week's message. I probably could spend a lot of time elaborating on that, but today I want to eventually at least talk about what I'm calling an unwritten theme in 1 Peter. An unwritten understanding that is there. I could call it his premise for everything that he talks about. And it's a subject that I want to talk to you about today that I believe is vital to living the Christian life and to us being faithful to God. Before we do that, I want to pick up where we left off last week and say some things about these verses. Not much. I'm not going to say much about them. Verse 13, the first word is what? Submit. Verse 18, servants, next two words. Be subject. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, next three words. Be in subjection. Chapter 5, verse 5, says ye younger, what? Submit. And so Peter has a lot to say about submission. And in, by the way, chapter 5, right after he says submit, comes these words in verse 6. Humble yourselves. That tells me why so many will not submit. Because to submit, you've got to humble yourself. And we saw in James 4 last week that the way to deal with the devil is to submit to God. Now, we must think quite well of ourselves when we say no to God. You ever think about that? I mean, when we say to God, I know that's what you want me to do, but ain't going to happen. We must think pretty highly of ourselves. And the only way we're ever going to do right is to humble ourselves. Now, it seems, as I've studied this subject a significant amount this week, that the word submission and honor goes together. Romans chapter 13 says we're to be subject unto the higher powers. It goes on to say that we're to give honor to whom honor is due. And in Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents. And then goes on to say, honor your father and mother. In the text that we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says we're to submit to these civic authorities. And then down in verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This word honor and submission, they seem to go together. Now bear with me this morning. I need to lay the groundwork for this unwritten theme of 1 Peter, and I think it's a crucial theme. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Now get this. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another. I really do believe that what that's teaching us is that I prefer to honor someone else than to honor myself. There's a lot of different ways to read that in honor, preferring one another, but I believe it is literally teaching us that we should desire to honor someone else rather than honor ourselves. Philippians 2:3 says it this way. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Would we agree that that's reference to humility and meekness? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Can you imagine what it would do for a local church if everybody esteemed everybody else better than me? Wonder what that would do for our attitude and our church. So it says, in honor, preferring one another, and it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Be honest with me. Have you ever thought you deserve more attention, more credit, more respect than you get? Now just think about that for a minute. How often have you thought, well, you know, I should have been recognized. He should have mentioned my name. They should have patted me on the back. We all don't look at me with, we're all this way. It's our nature. We want to be seen, heard, recognized, applauded. We want the praise of men. So my question is, have you ever thought that you deserved more attention or more credit or more respect than you were getting? The Bible says this in Galatians 6, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. Isn't that a rather tough blow to our pride? I don't think we read that quite as often as we ought to. When a man thinks himself to be something, when, according to the Holy Spirit of God, he is what?
Nothing.
He deceiveth himself. So one man counseled another man, set yourself down for nothing, and if you get any attention or credit, it'll all be gain. In other words, if we would see ourselves as nothing, then the least little bit of credit would make us feel better. But because we think so highly of ourselves, we think the praise ought to be a lot more than it is. Amen. This is something we battle. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. First word, submit to every ordinance of man. Isn't that what it says? By the way, then it says, whether it be to the king, now he's the one that's supreme. He's the final authority, so to speak, on this earth. But then it says, or unto governors, and I like the way this is worded, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. In other words, the way you submit to the king is by submitting to the one the king sent. Do y'all see that? Y'all see the principle? He says, whether it be to the king or as governors sent by him. And then verse 15 says, this is the will of God. And so the reason we submit to specific earthly authority, children, is because God said so. God sent them and told you to submit to them. Man. Listen, if you're not amening now, you're going to be in trouble here in a little while. That was easy what I just said. In other words, he says, whether it be to the king or to the governors, and I'm saying the principle is that while if we recognize we're to submit to God, then that means we submit to the ones that He tells us to submit to. To be honest, let's just be honest. We just don't like this passage. You want me to be honest? I don't. Does that bother you? I love the Bible, but I don't like this passage. That's sort of like I love my wife, but there's days I don't like her. Everybody on the same page here? This passage is not, I don't like this passage for some reason. It would be like this. Imagine this. You're in a family. You got a mom and a dad and let's say five children. And dad and mom are going to take a little time off. They're going to leave for the evening. And you got a 7 and 10 and 13 year old. And mom and dad tells you, while I'm gone, he's in charge and points to your older brother who's only 2 years older than you and says, you obey him. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it when the person in charge puts somebody in charge that we don't like. Welcome to America. We don't like it when the person in charge puts someone in charge that we don't like. And so when we read this passage, submit yourselves to every ordinance, to the king and to the governor, we read it and we think, every ordinance? Any king? Any governor? Is it because we think the authority is wicked, or is it because we don't like anybody telling us what to do? Come on. We would like to read this passage and say, now wait a minute, God, this isn't quite fair. You're saying to the king as supreme or unto governors? What if the governor's wicked? What if the governor is endorsing some things I don't like? Listen, folks, we need to ask ourselves, do we dislike this passage because we don't want to take orders from somebody we don't care for? If the truth is known, we really don't even like taking orders from anybody, especially one of our kind. So what do you mean by one of our kind? Well, let me ask it this way. Dads, do you expect your children to obey you? Even when you're not perfect? Even when you talk to your wife in a way that you shouldn't? Even when you've got sin in your life, you expect them to obey you? If the only time you're supposed to obey is when the authority is perfect, none of you are going to obey till we get to heaven. We don't have perfect authorities. And by the way, when Peter said this, Nero was in charge. You ever read about Nero? You talk about rough. And Peter says, submit to him. The reason we don't like the passage is not because we don't like Nero. We don't like the passage because we don't like being told what to do. By anybody. Maybe we need a sermon from this passage on civic responsibility. Maybe we need a message from this passage on civic authority. I've preached those sermons. They're online. You can get them. I preach on civic responsibility and civic authority. But I don't think that's the message that we need from Peter today. I don't even think that's the message that the church Peter's addressing needed. I don't think Peter is necessarily really talking about submitting to this authority. I think he's talking about something much deeper than that. There's two more things and then we'll get to the subject. Don't forget that this book starts with Peter calling these people strangers. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he calls them pilgrims and strangers. So he begins the book by addressing the fact that they're like foreigners in another country. And I would remind you this morning, this would sort of like be like you telling your children when you're going to somebody else's house how to behave themselves. Because you want them to behave honorably. And here we are down here in a foreign country and our Father wants us to behave honorably. That's really what it's about. The passage is Peter addressing them as strangers, as pilgrims, as foreigners in a place that they don't belong. They're just passing through and he's teaching them how to behave with honor. The second thing I'd like to remind you before we get to the real crucial part of the message is when he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, younger, submit. What I want you to see in this passage, go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I notice Peter adds, yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's, you know, sort of like Ephesians 5 where it says wives are to be submissive to their husbands, but we don't like to read up there above that where it says that all of us are to submit to one another. We don't like that part. Matter of fact, I'd say to you men, don't ever pull out the Bible and hand it to your wife if she knows it better than you do. Don't start showing her what the Bible says to her. She's liable to show you some things it says to you. Amen. And so I'm saying to you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, submit yourself to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And now we're to the message, to what I call the unwritten theme of 1 Peter, and in particular, more precisely, the requirements for obedience to God. The requirement for obedience to God, as stated right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's in the text, verse 5, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, you might think that I just wanted to preach on humility today. That's not the case. That's not why I jumped to chapter 5. I'm in chapter 2, and God is speaking to my heart, showing me that the only way to obey this passage is to be filled with humility. So the words that we're talking about here go together, submission and humility. It is a listen, church, it is a vital, crucial requirement to living the Christian life, submission and humility. I don't think this subject could be overemphasized. Amen. The key to serving others and the key to honoring God is to be clothed with humility as opposed to pride, in contrast to pride. Yeah. Now let's start at the very beginning and turn to Romans chapter 10. When I say the very beginning of our problem with this subject. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to give you one huge illustration this morning from the Word of God in Luke 4 in just a moment that will be the thrust of the message. But can I just get really, really personal with you and tell you, and I would love to say I'm really, really, really talking to you men and you boys, but I'm really talking to all of us. But fellas, one of, if not the biggest problem we face is simply pride. It's a problem we all battle. Pride. And the only way you're going to submit to the authority that the authority sent to put over you is to humble yourself. And so the Bible says here in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, Romans chapter 10 verse 1, brethren, this is Paul, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, get this, have not what? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why would they not submit to the righteousness of God? Because of religious pride. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 4. This biblical illustration I'm about to give you, honestly, the Lord gave this to me about 15 years ago. I had never seen it before. I had preached it wrong for years. And then the Lord showed me where I was wrong and gave me some insight that's a blessing and a help to me personally. But this illustration from the Bible should shed light on our problem, the problem of pride. In Luke 4, Jesus has already begun his public ministry. His fame has already been spread abroad. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. We're in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He's already gained notoriety. His fame is spread abroad. And the Bible says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This is akin to the hometown hero coming back home. He's been gone, he's left, and now the hometown hero's coming back. And before we see the problem with pride, I want you to notice something in verse 24. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Do you see that? Now, keep your finger there, and let's see how he worded it in Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and look at verse 4. Please bear with me this morning. Not a long message. It's really not. Turn to Mark chapter 6. If we, corporately, and if we individually got a hold of this truth, it would change us, and it would change our church. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, notice how he says it here, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. In other words, he has honor everywhere else, but in his own country. Look at it, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Well, that's getting close to home. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Go back to Luke chapter 4. How is this normally taught? Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He says in Mark 6, hey, he's got honor everywhere except in his hometown, except among his kinfolk, except in his own house. How do we normally teach that? We normally say that it's tough to witness where you grow up because they know you too well. That it's hard to witness to your family and friends and in your hometown because they know all of your past sin and they know all of your failures. But hey, Jesus is the one saying this, and he has no sin. And he has no failure. Why is he without honor in his own hometown? Look at verse 18. I want you to notice the target of his ministry. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus is telling them what his ministry is for. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He said, I've come to reach out to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. Now look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him dead headlong. Why are they so upset? Because they're saying to him, we're not brokenhearted. We're not in captivity. We're not blind. We're not bruised. We're none of those things. Bear with me now. You see, the problem with ministering to your hometown family and friends is not that they know you, but that you know them. And you know what their attitude is? Hey, preacher, you're no better than we are. Look what they say in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, ain't this Joseph's boy? Who in the world does he think he is, coming in here and telling us we need his help? Who does he think he is? Now, if you don't see what I'm showing you, keep looking here at verse 18. I want to show you something. This is a simple but a profound truth in verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. Where's he reading from? The book of Isaiah. Look at verse 17. Jesus is reading the book of Isaiah. The Bible says in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he starts quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Keep your finger right here. And Jesus said, the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And turn to Isaiah 61 and let's see where he's reading from. Now the reason some of you can't get much light is because you won't turn the page of your Bible. Don't listen to me, listen to God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, I want you to see this, it is more profound than we realize. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm in Isaiah 61 verse 1. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the world. So how does Jesus interpret the word meek? As poor. The very next phrase says he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. All right, now let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and see if we can learn something. Jesus interprets poor. You say, how can he read the Old Testament and change the words? Because he's God and he's the one that wrote the book. That's good enough for me. So he reads the word meek and changes it to poor. I believe he's talking about poor in spirit. What do we call, what do we say is a definition of meek? Humble? I think so. And he says they're poor. I think he's talking about poor in spirit. I might say this, while poverty is not humility, it sure makes humility a lot easier. I said, while poverty is not humility, it makes humility a lot easier, while wealth tends to lead to pride. Notoriety tends to lead to pride. A lot of success tends to lead to pride. So don't miss this in Luke 4:18. I want you to see it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now watch it, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And I'm telling you that means meek or poor in spirit. But what's after the word poor? A semicolon. Not a comma. So who are the poor in spirit? The brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. I want you to see this. What leads to them being poor in spirit is that they are brokenhearted, bound, blind, and bruised. And those things lead to meekness and humility and eventually submission. And if you will not admit that you are brokenhearted, bound, blind, or bruised, you'll stick with your pride and will not be able to get help from God. I'm telling you that semicolon is crucial in that verse. He's telling them, here's the crowd that I've come to reach and preach the gospel to the poor, semicolon, and then he's going to explain that poorness. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. But if your pride will not allow you to admit your condition, you will not submit to the righteousness of God or His authority. Paul said they will not submit to the righteousness of God. Why? Because of their religious pride. And they wouldn't let Jesus tell them anything and would not admit that they had a need. Please get this, church. You know what Jesus would say to that crowd? They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're going to be self-righteous and full of pride, I can't help you. Because you won't admit your condition. In other words, you cannot help somebody that's too proud to admit their need. And God will send somebody with some authority your way who will hold up the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Listen to me, God will send somebody that's just as weak and wicked as you are and give him authority. And he will tell you something that will help you, and you'll say, ain't that Joseph's boy? So you have to be meek and humble to get help from the authority God sends your way. And if you don't have that meekness and humility, you'll find fault with Joseph's boy instead of listening to the authority. And so here we are in 2019. And Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing preachers are going against the odds, trying to reach a crowd. Listen to me, church. Trying to preach and teach to a crowd that has been indoctrinated with self-esteem. That has been indoctrinated with a personal image and fashion and pop psychology and situation ethics and moral relativity to the point to where ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. They have no need of a physician, or as Jesus described the Laodicean church, they claim to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's where we are. And so a young man sits in a Bible-believing church with a preacher holding up a King James Bible and thinks in his mind and heart, while he is filled with pride, there's nothing wrong with the way I dress. There's nothing wrong with my music. There's nothing wrong with video games. I know more than he does. He ain't going to tell me what to do. I understand. I understand well what's going on because I have a Bible, and human nature has not changed since Jesus spoke to a bunch of religious, proud, arrogant fools. And they did not know that He knew better than they did. And our attitude, we're all bent this way. Why should I submit to... My daddy does this and my daddy does that. Your problem is not your daddy. Your problem is you got a rebel's heart. Jesus says in Luke 4, I want you to see this. You think they must have thought he was so arrogant. Look at this. Look at Luke 4. You need to see this. He says what he says in verse 18. He's reading from the scroll, Isaiah 61. And then in verse 20, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now watch it. He began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. You know what he just told them? God said he's going to send somebody to help you, and I'm the man. I am the one. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. And I come to help the meek and the poor in spirit because I love to dwell with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. You know, a lot of times preachers quote that contrite and humble spirit in Isaiah 57 trying to get lost people to get saved. Truth of the matter is, it'll help saved people get right. But we're full of ourselves. Jesus says, are you brokenhearted? Are you in bondage? Are you blind? Are you bruised? He didn't say, I want to know why you're brokenhearted. It doesn't matter. He doesn't say, I want to know how you got bruised. It doesn't matter. He doesn't say, what are you in bondage to? It doesn't matter. What He's saying is, if you're brokenhearted, in bondage, blind, or bruised, I don't care if it's due to sin or tragedy or guilt or the death of a loved one, it doesn't matter. He said, I've come to help you. I don't have to know your history. I don't have to know why it happened. But I'm here to heal and to recover and to set free those of you that are in this condition. But you must humble yourself and admit your need and be clothed with humility. What a blessing. He said, I've come to help this crowd. And all this crowd has to do is say, I need it. I need it. And I can't believe God actually sent somebody here to help me. Wow. He must think a lot of me. So I could quote this morning Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I love the way it's worded. Let me just read it to you real quick. Because I'm really almost through, believe it or not. I haven't looked at my watch. I don't need to. This is the message God gave me. All I need to do is preach it. Leave it in your hands. The way the psalmist said, David said it in Psalm 144. He said, Lord, what is man? Listen to this. That thou takest knowledge of him. Or the son of man, that thou makest account of him. man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. He says, God, why would you even count me in the census? When you pass by my house, you all just strike that as non-existent. I'm nothing. Isn't that the attitude we ought to have? David said, why are you even taking account of me? That's the right attitude. But our attitude is God. Who do you think you are? Think about it, church. Who do I think I am that I can say no to the Creator of the universe just because He tells me not to forsake the assembly? I must think pretty highly of myself, say, I don't really care what you think. I don't care what you say about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't care what you say about my flesh and abstaining. I don't care what, and I really don't care what the person you sent says either. And so Peter says, you're not going to submit until you're clothed with humility. And all of us battle this subject of pride. All of us. And the key to the Christian life is swallowing that stinking pride and saying, God, you're everything and I'm nothing. Amen. And I want to find your will and get in it. Amen. Help me, O God. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed, eyes closed.